I want to really kind of restore something, and you know I've been talking a lot about prayer, guys. You know me. And I want to, somehow I want to get a chain going. Although, you guys will stick stuff on Facebook that we can pray, but I want to, like, have a connection. You know, we got, I don't know if it's my text or New Life thing, we can check and throw up prayer requests, and that we can pray and intercede. You get what I'm saying, guys? That we can come, if Barbara's having something we want to pray. Now, you'll text me too. You guys are all really pretty good about it, but I feel like we need this prayer connection, because I think the enemy's busy. I'm not talking about against New Life, against Christians. I think the enemy is busy. I've never lived in a time where there's like this rabid dog kind of thing. But the devil's always been this mad. I know that, right? For certain, for certain. And I want to encourage you to reach out. I mean, Facebook, the one thing I say, sometimes I look at Facebook and I try to just be wise. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, you know, Lord, there's some good ways you can use it. I know people do things that don't make sense to any of us, but people will put out stuff. Kids are sick, this or that. And that's a good thing, because I'm often, I'll see it and I'll be like, I'm praying, you know. So I just want us to have that prayer connection. I think it's really critical. And I pray. I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you. I want to do that. We came from a wedding. A lot of you don't know Bruce too much. Barbara, you would know Bruce a little more because he's been around. His son Kyle got married to a Brazilian girl. It was a good thing. And so that was good to see that happen. And so praise God. Just seeing how God's working there. Still two boys to go, he says, but that's one down. And it's exciting. Now, this may seem redundant today, but I'm going to preach on it anyway. I don't know if it's redundant, but I do want to talk about stuff God's dealing with me on. So maybe I can... You know, it's like when you read the Word of God, you know how when you read it and as life goes by, you like go through things and it takes on life. It speaks to you. It speaks to you in your situations. And I got to admit, this is it's a big one for all of us, but kind of talking about trials, you know. And remember how last week, I think I talked about reacting in situations, God reacting through you. And this is a little more, not the same thing, but dealing with trials, because I feel like trials are given. I know they're going to come. I do. I know that. Now, I want to be honest with you. I don't know about you guys, so I'm not going to speak like I know everybody how you think in the room, because I don't. But I think for a large part of my Christianity, trials were something that happened to Christians. Happened to me for certain. Didn't like them. Didn't want them. You know what I mean? And yet they're coming anyway, and I've never had that attitude. I read in 1 James, and I've talked about this before, where considered all joy, and I'm like, I don't have the joy. And God did begin to speak to my heart about some of this, so I wanted to share what he was speaking to my heart. I want you to go to 1 Peter 1:3. And I felt like, you know, sometimes the Lord says, you got to get this. This is important. You got to understand this, because there's a need. I want to know, guys, don't you, how Christians sang when they were being martyred. I want the magic. You know what I'm saying? I do. I want to know how Peter and them are in the jail cell and they're worshiping and the cell doors open. Because God's the same. And the one thing, a lot of these weren't raised Catholic. I was. Catholics, the Bible has men that they're super holy and they're definitely not touchable. And the apostles, they're Jesus. I mean, so you're not coming there. But then as I got saved and I started realizing that all the people in the scriptures were like me. And I thought, if they're like me, well, God, you're to them, to me, what you were to them as well. So it's all similar. And sometimes I will say this, I think we sometimes expect little, we get little. Think about it. If you could jump 20 feet in the air and you didn't know it and never tried it, you would never jump 20 feet. So I pray you're encouraged to lean on the Lord and start saying, Father, I believe this. I like joy. I don't know about you guys. Simple stuff. The peace of God, the joy of God, things that we kind of think, okay, I don't have a lot of joy, I don't have a lot of peace, but we want it. But the trials we go through definitely shape who we are. Let's be honest. And we've talked about this so many times. But 1 Peter chapter 1, starting 3 through 7. Peter says, and Peter would know, wouldn't he? He denied the Lord, and then he confessed the Lord. And Peter was gone with the wind the night Jesus was betrayed, but he wept bitterly. You know why I like it? He failed and succeeded in Christ. I like it because no matter what you've done, it tells you that God can turn the whole tale on. Peter became quite the guy. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope is good because you know how some people say, I'm a Christian, I think I'm going to go to heaven. Absolutely. But the living hope means that right here today, there's a hope for your day. There's a hope for your moment, okay? And he says, you know, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that power that dwells in Jesus dwells in you. And he goes on, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So, I don't know about you. One time I was going through stuff. How many of you have ever had, I call it the week from hell? There's just sometimes weeks where you go, my gosh, are you kidding me? I mean, seriously, where you're going, it's like everything hits. It almost seems coordinated. It feels like, It's from every area. This happens. Sometimes I even go, wouldn't it be great if this happened? And it did happen. I'm like, whoa, God, I didn't mean it. It was already two strikes, and you hit me with the third. But the fact is, listen, the soul, our spirit gets distressed, and these guys are going through it. So one thing I like about this, I like it because they're seeing stuff I've not yet seen. And then he says it in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that things are proven by fire. We know that. You test something. When we build cars, we test them. We run them into walls with dummies in them, and we see how tough is this car. Everything in the world says testing shows you what you got. Now, if you fail a test from the Lord, this is really strong to tell you. Everything is not a pass and fail growing in Christ. And what I mean is this. God will bring you into things, and it'll test your mettle. It'll press you to the end. Sometimes you'll pass 3/4 of it and you'll kind of see where a weakness, where a vulnerability lies. And then when you see the weakness, you're able to say, okay, Father, here's this thing got manifest here when the fire hit. It kind of burnt. And I need you to, by your spirit, and I want to say this isn't all like human or just doing it on your own. Help me adjust. Everything is tried by fire, but when it's tried and pressed, you know that it's real. Now, I want to say this. Trials can also take faith that's lacking and shore it up. So I've went through stuff to where I was happy with 3/4 of what I saw and disappointed with 25% of it, you know. But I will say this, I went through the trial, and God, even through partial vulnerability, he strengthened the vulnerability and he changed me. And my idea changed. I've seen Christians where they're like going, you know, it's all about, you know, I got a pastor fail. I've seen Christians go, this happened. I can't believe I did this. And I would always say, you better move on. And you know what I mean? Gird your loins up. Get ready to live. And the next time you hit this, pray God strengthen you. But it says the proof of your faith is more precious than gold. And one thing that hit me really strong from the Lord, and I've always said, Lord, consider it all joy. I get it. I guess, Father, like, how many in trial do you rejoice? Seriously. Or do you walk around long face? I mean, sometimes I had one guy years ago, I was going through some trials, some brother said, man, you look like you're going to a funeral, Mike. I'm like, yeah, I think I feel like I'm going to a funeral. But he read this verse to me, and I understood it, guys. I think you all agree with it. You agree, if it's the Bible, it's agreed. But the thing that struck me, in James it says, consider it all joy, and then it dawns on me. Obviously, it says that test the proof of my faith is more precious than gold. Gold is the highest monetary standard in the world. There is nothing higher. There is no precious metal. I know there's another one, but the market runs on gold. There's silver. I've traded silver before. There's gold. Gold is great. Give me 20 pounds of gold, I'm good. It's all good. Give me 40 pounds of gold, I'm really good. But the writer says something, and then it dawned on me, and it was like a light goes on, where the Lord said, you know, the joy you find in trials has to do with your value system, Mike. And I'm thinking, okay, where are we going with this? And God will unfold stuff to me many times like this. He said, if you truly saw the benefits of your faith being tested and proven, and you truly allowed God to change you to where your value system, to where that was the highest value you knew, then when you were tested by faith, obviously, you could consider it joyful, because what the trial's meant to do by God, not by the devil. I understand the devil hit you. Nobody in this room is void of the devil hitting you. But the value system of saying, being tried, my faith being proven in the fire, there's nothing of more value. Because when it says better than gold, gold was the currency in that day, the highest currency. Probably some cattle too, but gold was gold. Isn't it funny? In the writing of this, gold is the highest currency, which is 2,000 years ago. Today, gold is still the highest currency. Unchanged. Don't you find that interesting that gold hasn't shifted? In fact, gold's value just keeps going up. Gold doesn't ever crash. It will never crash. Gold is the most precious metal, and it is our monetary system, truth be told. But when you're going through a trial, if you don't think the trial... Number one, there's a lot of things that we start... We avoid trials, all right? Many times, you know, we don't like testing. But your value of your trial, your value that your faith can get proven by something that comes hard, can excite you. Now you go, I have a hard time with this. And everybody does, because we don't like hurting. We don't like being challenged. I don't mean this even in a bad way, but I don't know about you. I don't think we take great joy in problems. I don't think we take great joy when we're attacked for our faith. I don't think we take joy when the devil comes and he presses us, because he does. But as you start to understand, the trial is meant to make your faith. Now, here's another reality about trials that should give you encouragement. You know why trials are called trials? Because they start, but they also stop. Trials are not eternal in that this trial, the very concept, even in the language, is that a trial starts and it stops. No trial is forever. Trials come, trials go. They're like things you pass by. But the valuation, to starting to understand that this is higher than gold, has the ability to truly heighten your spirit to where you get that joy and you start understanding that it's going on. Because in the early church, obviously, trials were tough. And there was a mindset even with an Israeli that if I do God's will and I serve him and I'm faithful, he blesses Israel. If I disobey God, he does what? He judges me. Now, here's something to understand that to a degree, there's a shift. And that Christians are going to go through trials, but they can pass them. Christians are going to have things come at them, but they can pass them. You got to start asking yourself sometimes the value system in an area, because sometimes our value systems are kind of categorical. So we kind of go, you know, a trial is coming, and I need to know that I can stand God. Now, for me, we just want to get through sometimes, but there's something to the stuff we hit that has an ability to truly make us something else. If we can find the beauty in this, I could even say this is in the scripture, it's the secret to happiness. And the reason I say that, when I looked at the people that were burning and being martyred, and we're not in that, in America, we're not in that situation, at least not yet. And I realized, how do these guys sing? How did they rejoice? And then Peter, and remember, they get flogged, they get whipped. And it says they went from the council rejoicing that they were worthy to be beat. That defies logic. And I want to explain something. The rods and the whips that they beat you with, this wasn't a spanking or a paddle. They messed you up. Messed you up. Sometimes they would even tear the tendons under the skin. The rods they used, like caning, modern caning is not as nasty as what they used to do. And yet they go in there and they're beat. And they're beat and set free. And it says they went their way rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In the democracy we live in a country of, I believe, unparalleled prosperity, even on our worst day, I've been other places, trust me, on our worst day, we're better than most. Mm-hmm. And I read this, and I'm thinking, if you beat me for Jesus, would I get in the car and drive away, you know what I mean, and feel I was like blessed, and that I could be called worthy to suffer for Jesus. And this is back to the currency. these guys had a valuation. They understood that to make it and to not deny Christ, because, you know, so much of it is connected to deny Christ or die. When they had the Japanese Inquisition, deny Christ or die. When you had Russia, deny Christ or die. When you had everything, Romania, deny Christ or die. There was a pastor, Samuel Lam, and I read a book about a Korean pastor that was in a concentration camp for 22 years. And they tortured Christians, and he was found, and they took him away. And, you know, and I read these stories, and again, their sewage is problematic, especially decades ago, and they would use the political prisoners and Christians. Many of them ended up being Christians that were political prisoners in these big ponds of refuse, cleaning the refuse out of the ponds. And the Pastor Lam is a pastor. He's an educated man. He's actually university educated, but he's in the wrong country. And he says, I'm up to my chest in fluid I'm not going to get descriptive. But he starts talking about a joy that came in his heart. And he said he was in despair. So he said he hit bottom. His life was pooped, you know, literally. And he says he hit such a low, and he said he cried out to God. Because he said, I'm literally up to my chest in this liquid, and it's sewage. That's what it is. And he talks about how the joy of the Lord came over him. And he stood there, and he cried out and just said, you know, two things. His wife had died. He was in a concentration camp. He wouldn't see the light of day for decades. By the time he got out, his wife was already dead. Everything was gone, and they tortured him. They tortured him. And he's sitting there, and I'm going, Father, the same spirit that was in Pastor Lam is the same spirit that is in me. But Father, it's another practical, because none of you are going to be in a refuse pit. None of us. None of us are going to be tortured by the U.S. government to deny our faith, like I said, at least for time being. But the power of God in us through these trials and the things, and he counted it a joy, Pastor Lam. But there was points, like when he hit that, when they reassigned him, because guess what was happening? They put him in the salt mines. They put him in this different mine, and he starts winning other prisoners, and he starts singing. Mm-hmm. So the captors look and go, oh, this ain't going to work. He's singing. He's happy. We're going to change this. They put him in the refuse pit, and it worked a little bit. He said he had a despair and he wanted to die. He thought about taking his own life. So you've been faithful in the one trial, you know what I mean? God gave him a joy. What's the devil come? The devil comes and it's like, you're happy? That ain't going to work. Puts him in a new place. So he does bottom out, but he bottoms out and then he climbs out, both literally and figuratively, because when he found the joy, they actually changed his assignment. They took him out of these nasty things and put him somewhere, because he's chipping rocks and singing. And the reason I'm bringing this up, and you go, well, there's not a parallel because I'm a citizen, I'm not being tortured, but there is parallel, because the power through trial and the proving of our faith and the joy that we can find is there from God. It'd be one thing if the Bible said, find a better attitude when you suffer. Try to be cheerier when you go through it, because that would be a human factor. But you got to understand something. As the Bible talks to us about these things and precious and gold, there's a divine factor because the Spirit of God is in you. So when I read through stuff and I see testimonies, I go, Father, the same Spirit's in me. And although I am not in a concentration camp for my faith, I am in a wicked world. I'm dealing with people who keep covenants and people who break covenants. I'm with people that are honest, and we live in a world with people that are horribly dishonest. There are people that care for themselves. You know, it's interesting. Narcissism affects every Christian, because no matter who you are, you've dealt with somebody that cares more about themselves than anything else in the world. They are their own God in a way. But with a world like that, fire's coming, and this is where we're at, and this is what we're going to deal with. And I think we're at a stage where God's speaking to Christians and saying, you're focused on what you're going through. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not telling you trials go on forever. The nature of a trial is that it will come, your faith will be proven, and God will break it. God likes to do that. You know why? He knows you need a victory. He knows you need a mountaintop. He knows you need to come through out on the other side and both see yourself and him still intact. He understands this. But we need, at the base of our mind and our spirit, that, Father, I want a faith that can be proven. I want a faith that can be tried. I want a faith. It's interesting. Satan is looking at you, even today, and his goal has always been to either get you to compromise or deny Jesus, or without, like, we don't, let's be honest, American Christians don't like deny Jesus, we just lose track of him. We're not really like under our head, deny Jesus. What the devil does in this country is he distracts, he causes conflicts, he causes pain, he causes emotional pain, so that people kind of disengage from Jesus without really knowing they've disengaged from Jesus. This happens, this is life. So this gold is the highest value says a lot, because like I said, I wouldn't mind 10 pounds of gold. That would go really far away, considering I think it's $6.54 an ounce. How many ounces in a pound? 16. You know what I'm saying? You get into the sheer, you know, give me 10 pounds of gold. There's a lot of money there. Give me 20. Give me 100 pounds. I'm set for life. But I know in myself, and I'm being honest with you, and I think if Christians would be honest, it would help, that this is something we focus on, and I want to say this. The valuation, I believe the Spirit of God in me can give me the valuation that I need. If this was like me trying to talk Barbara or Anna into a value and say, you need to adopt this value and see it. They need to agree with it. They need to see it. But we are Christians, so we are supernaturally powered. Your ability to value something is not just like about your intellectual ability to see that it's a good thing. We are Christians. Every good quality is in our new birth. Every good quality comes from the Spirit of the Lord. So today's message is not about elbow grease or necessarily greater desire. In fact, I see a lot of damage with people that keep trying to, you know, stir themselves up instead of saying, Father, here I am, change me. This is important because trials will always come. They will always go. And sometimes trials too, God brings them and they test your faith. And even the object that's testing you, he will get out of the way. Seriously. I've seen people tormented by other people. I've seen people go through it, and they were enduring. And you know what? And it was at the hands of someone or some people or whatever. But I've actually seen them come through the way God desired, and I've seen God remove the obstacles. I've seen him sometimes remove the thing, the object that was causing the pain. That's another story, but this is really critical. Now, I want to say this too. It says in Romans 8:28, all things work for the good to those who are love God or called according to his purpose. So and the reason I'm putting in that little insert out of Romans is that it says we're being metamorphosized by the Spirit into the image of Christ. You have to connect this to the trials we face, the proving of our faith. There's a transformative issue that is supernatural. So when I hit something and I bear up and I don't deny Christ and I go through it and I keep my heart connected to God's heart, according to the scripture, it's going to work for the good of my transformation. And the Spirit of God, each and every hill I got to climb, each and every pain I face, if I face it the way God needs me to, I am getting transformed a little bit at a time to be more like Jesus. You got to understand something. Trials aren't meant to wear you out. They're meant to build you up, and they're meant to transform you. But being more like Jesus takes fire. Being more like Jesus takes trial. Being more like Jesus takes sometimes even, I'm going to say it, pain. This is not popular because we want to study a theology that says, here's how you avoid trials. You know what I mean? Here's how you stop being hurt. There's a lot of books kind of like that. And in a lot of what bothers me a lot about a self-help book, even Christian, they speak of victory without battle. And I don't even know how that works. You don't win a war without a gunshot. You really don't. And I think about this and I think, Father, supernaturally, all that we bear out, God can do something through that that shapes me more like Christ. But that's a supernatural thing. It's a powerful thing. Are you with me on this? It's not natural. See, people often think of trials like I got to endure, and it's important, but they don't understand the divine work and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's going on. And we're really needing this now, guys, more than we've ever needed it. We need now and here to understand what it is that we're dealing with. We need it. We need it badly. I want you to think of something. You take this Bible, and if you really take it and read it from the front to the back, there's one assumption you can make about it, that it's full of people that come through all the time. The whole thing is full of people that battle and win. God wins the battles. It's also full of people that are in a relationship with the Lord. It's full of people that were tried, and they changed nations. The whole thing. Now, there are stories in here where his people fight him, but there are many stories where people come through. When I read about Daniel in the lion's den, I don't just say, well, there's no lions, so I don't know how I would experience it. I looked at Daniel, trusted the Lord. He served him even when the government threatened him. And I'm looking that Daniel came out of the lion's den, not a kebab, but regular full human being. And I want you to think about that. They tell Daniel to quit praying, right? Because the Babylon, they're demanding the emperors used to be called God. And Daniel goes into the lion's den for the night, right? But think about what happens. The lions don't eat him. Now, I got to tell you, they starve those lions. They put them in a pit. They starve them. You take three lions, male lions. Don't feed them for 4 days. Don't feed them for 5 days. Don't feed them for 7 days. Throw some water in there. Then throw a man down there. They have one thing in mind. When they throw Daniel in there, the situation dictates that he is going to be eaten. In fact, they would have had to pull Daniel out of a femur bone. You know what I mean? That's how bad it would have been. There wouldn't have been a bit of flesh on his bones. They would have devoured him. But think about this. Daniel goes for the night, and this trial's horrible. He doesn't get eaten. He comes out, but check out what happens. The people that caused him pain get caused pain. Now, I'm not telling you be nice to people so God can throw them in a lion's den, but I am going to tell you this. Did you notice what happens? He has the trial, but God delivers him. But not only does God deliver him, God gives him authority even in that kingdom. Daniel is approved, but he's promoted. So he doesn't just go through the trial. He goes through and comes out higher than when he went in. This is another part of what I'm telling you, that there's a really critical thing for you guys. Trials, like I said, it's not just about me bearing up and I'm tough because I bear up. There's a divine factor here. But I will say this. If I hate trials, I'm not going to hit them the way I need to. If I don't have a currency in my spirit that values my proving of my faith more precious than gold, I'm going to miss a lot. And I have missed a lot. The reality is all of us, we've had stuff we went through that we did good. We've had stuff we went through we did bad. We've had stuff that has absolutely kind of seemed to thwart the work of God in us, pushed us backwards. But this message in the scripture is so powerful for us. Because there's a lot of Christians that are trying to figure in which end's up. They're hurting. They're trying to figure, what am I here for? What am I doing? And they're looking at their physical circumstances. It's bothering them. We all get bothered by that, don't we? It's a pity when I need X, Y, and Z to take care of whatever need I have, and I have A and B and no X, Y, and Z. That can be a trap. And yet, that is an opportunity. Now, I want to deal with something, in a sec. And I want to go to James 3, 1:1, verse 1. And this is talking about rejoicing. Consider it all joy, is this famous James 1:1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the time, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, I want you to think of something. This is written to Jews, the scattered Jews, the dispersed. Do you remember when the church rose, there was persecution, and it says, and they were scattered to Judea, Jerusalem? Well, the early church was all Jewish. Now, you had the Gentiles come in, but there was a time where they were scattered. Now, one thing about the Jew, even the Jewish believers, Israel was given to them, right? Part of their covenantal blessing. James is writing to fellow Jews. Now, it's for all of us, but it's to Jews. He talks about, they call it the diaspora. Now, here's where these guys find themselves. Born again, scattered, and criminals because they're hunting down Christians. Heretics, they want to punish them to death. And so think about who James is speaking into. Consider it all joy, brethren. They're out of the place of their promise. Jesus has seemed to brought them more troubles than help. He has. You know, there's a joy and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak with tongues and then you get beheaded. Then you get crucified. Then you get burned. And that's certainly, so when you got to understand when James is talking to the diaspora, the scattered, when this letter is getting out there, they consider themselves out of the place of promise, persecuted for no good reason, for holding the truth by the very people that say they love truth. So he's like, consider it all joy. That is a tough audience. They find themselves where they think God's blessing is not. They find themselves in an area, it's all of it says, you are cursed. And he says, consider it all joy. Because it's endurance. Now listen, there's a simple thing about endurance, guys. You know what endurance does to me? It enables me to survive. Think about it. People that do not endure, well, they fail. Endurance is really critical, because if I can't endure, I can't go through a trial. And my endurance, but here's the other thing. Trials do what we were just talking about, but trials also give us an endurance. We have an ability to get farther. We are tougher. When I was a young Christian, stuff would hit me, and the devil would bring it from three angles, and my heart would absolutely faint. I absolutely feel like I would faint. You know, I was emotional, I guess. Now, it's funny. Some people say, I knew you growing up, and you were anything but emotional. But, you know, when you're in the faith and stuff comes against you and stuff happens, it kind of freaked me out. In fact, I didn't know it was a part of it. And so one day I'm going through, it felt like hell got up with me. And I had a week, I call it the week from hell. Everybody here knows a week from hell, at least one or a thousand. And I'm going through this stuff, and I'm suffering, and I'm hurting, emotionally I'm hurting, and I'm discouraged. I'm absolutely, because I was walking so high, you know, things were so good. Jesus was so good. Well, actually, he was still good, but in my eyes, as things happened around me, Jesus might be good, but nothing was good around me. And I'll never forget, I'm reading in Peter, and it says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But the degree that you suffer, and what it talks about, it's a sign that the Spirit of God and glory are on me. Now, isn't it weird? I'm going through all this stuff. What freed me wasn't that all the stuff stopped that day. There was a victory that did come eventually, but not that day. What freed my mind and freed my spirit, I read in the scripture, there was a personal attack. I mean personal. Personal. I mean personal. This wasn't some vague innuendo of attack. I had so many angles coming at me. And I read that verse and it set me free, because it said, it proved that the Spirit of God and glory rested on me. And I'll never forget, it was like a bubble broke. Just that truth alone freed me, because I was a new Christian. And in my eyes, if things go wrong, something's wrong. If somebody attacks me, there's something wrong. I should be blessed. I should be walking up. I should be stepping up. I shouldn't be attacked. But that's not what happened. And it changed a lot of things. And yet, how many of you feel this way? If you're attacked for your Christianity, or your personhood is attacked, you feel insulted. You do. It's personal. It is personal. And I read that and I thought, it may be personal, but look what it shows. Look what it's proving. I never in a million years, guys, I've read a lot of New Testament even by that time, but you know how verses go past your head and you're going through life experience, and all of a sudden, in the midst of fire, the light goes on and you go, oh my gosh, I understand that verse now. And it just came. And I thought, so you mean to tell me, Father, that this means glory is resting on me in your presence? And I'm literally in my mind going, this, and it blew my mind. But at first I'm kind of like, this is incredible, because I feel like the world's coming to an end. I feel like things have collapsed all around me. I feel like this and this and this. And I read this thing and it's like, and yet you're telling me this is for glory. And that your spirit's with me. Because when we go through trials, one of the things we do is we go, God, where are you? Where did you go to? Father, where are you? You were doing good and I was doing good and you were here and I felt your presence and I felt assured. Where are you? I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling attacked. I'm feeling berated. I'm feeling this. And it's interesting, because when I read that verse, you got to understand something. Mike's perception was about to get a kick in the seat and a transformation, because in my eyes, I was wondering what happened to God. I really was. I didn't think God hated me. I didn't think any like that, but I'm going, everything's wrong today. Where are you, God? I don't feel you. I can't sense you. Something with me and the Lord, there's always been an odd sense in me of his presence. It's kept me through a lot of things. And I'm literally saying, where are you, God? What happened? Where did you go? What did I do wrong, God? Did I do something wrong? And I'm trying to figure all this out as a new Christian, because the poop hit the fan. And for me, I was in the music industry, and I was tied in, and I was demonic. I mean, guys, I was possessed. So when God snatched me out, it was a very violent reaction. I got so much from so many angles. Because number one, I dumped out of a contract. A lot of stuff happened. I ruined some lives. Well, I ruined lives because I was no longer a part of building. I didn't ruin lives because I did anything, tried to do mean, but I heard that they put four albums out and they had a name for me, and it was Pope, Mike Pope, dumb, fill in the blank. Not a real good word. I hated my guts. And this is the thing, it freed me up because I'm like, it tells me your glory. When I got hit, I used to think it meant that I did something wrong. When somebody would curse me for Jesus, I thought I messed up. When somebody would attack me personally, I'm trying to figure out why God left me. And it was wrong. God knew it. And I'm reading the Bible, you know, there's that sometimes when that, this is called in Greek, the logos or logos, the word. There's another word used of the word called rhema. Rhema is really more of a personal word from God. But when I was a Christian, I started learning about these two words. You're reading the logos or the logos, and you're getting a rhema. And what I mean is that verse jumped out at me. It was God. You could feel it. And God was saying, it's like he put, you know, bold and italics on that part. This is for you, Mike. And it spoke to me. It changed my life. And for the first time, when I was getting hammered, I didn't feel like I had failed something. I understood that if God's glory is on me, there are times when people will be very hateful. Now, none of this says that I'm always saying, go ahead, be hateful. But there's a part there where you are turning the other cheek, where you're loving the Lord, and God will deal with them. I've seen enough stuff in my lifetime to kill a horse. And last thing I want to read you is right back to James, and it's chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and that's, I think, the last chapter 1. Yeah, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But now this is what he's saying is, let it. And you know what it is to have endurance, have its perfect work? That I come through the fires, come out on the other side as God desires, and that God worked in me in that situation the way he desired. And then it goes on. In fact, the double-mindedness, really, if you read this in context, isn't just a general principle of double-mindedness, because it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And what this means is, I'm under the fire. I'm lacking wisdom, meaning I don't see it as God. I don't understand why I'm there. And it's not always for me that I got to understand where the trial is going. For me, the wisdom I need is that God's involved. Just simply, God, you're there. And this, when you talk about asking about wisdom, God, if you ask, see, most of the time I used to sit and ask God to just make things that were unpleasant stop. I never asked for wisdom in the midst of it, rarely. My prayer was, stop this. Stop this, stop them, stop this, stop whatever. And I spent more time praying to be on the other side and many times missing the whole point of what I was going through, missing it entirely. Because to me it was a bad experience. It felt bad, it was painful, it strained my emotions, you know what I mean? It strained my faith. So many times I wasn't asking for God's wisdom, I was just saying, Father, deliver me. Deliver me, deliver me. That's all I cared about. And through my life, God began to say, you know, you're going to have to get this, Mike, because I'm your father, so I'm not going to give you a pass on it because I'm not trying to torment you. I remember the Lord, and again, you can take this however you want, but I remember the Lord speaking to me and just saying, you live in the moment, Mike, so much so, but I see your life and where it's going and where it's panning out. And I will ask things of you in the future. You have no clue. And if I would not do this now, you would never make it in the future. And he literally told me, get out of the moment. You're so stuck in the moment, Mike. If something causes you unpleasantness in the moment, you're upset by it, and you don't like the trial, and you're not even thinking of tomorrow. All you care about is that you're lacking comfort right now. And even with that, I want to give you comfort, but I want to give you comfort in the midst. I'll bring you to the other side, but you need to learn the secret of going through fire, Mike. And then there's another lie, and I want to say this to you too. Is there's another lie that we believe if we accept. Like we go, okay, I'm going to trial God. I want to get through it as you would get through it. And in my opinion, in our mind, we believe if we do that, they'll never end. Seriously. I used to think if I accept this and say, okay, God, show me what you need to, I was giving him some kind of green light to an endless trauma. I believed it. I'm being honest with you. Now, maybe you're different than me. That's what I believe. So I don't go along with it. I don't fess up to it. I'm going to get out of it. God's victorious, and I wouldn't even acknowledge it. And when I was a young Christian, I believed God would hurt me and that he would just keep it going forever. Just Mike Cipolla, one continual fire. And I remember that lie when God exposed and said, do you actually think if you're willing to go through this as I want you to, do you think you're inviting more trials? He said, trials are coming. They always will. And they'll go and they'll come and they'll go. And I thought that's a powerful thing. Endurance is going to mean a lot as we close, because by endurance is how you survive. You know, people get discouraged. I think of some of the sad cases. I remember my grandmother Sparks. She was a godly woman. In fact, I so wished that my wife could have saw my grandma Sparks. It would have blown her mind. She was a woman of God in every statue. She was a prayer warrior, 6-7 hours. She sung, she worshiped. When she was really sick, I remember nurse after nurse from the nursing home she was in at her funeral crying, because she said, you know, she'd be interceding and rejoicing and singing hymns at 1 o'clock in the morning. And then she'd be up bright and early six saying, praise the Lord. Her eyes were bright. Her hair was combed. And one nurse said, and I went by many nights, and she wept for my soul, prayed for my salvation. Prayed for my salvation, and I'm saved. And I thought, and my grandmother was sick in the last couple of years. It wasn't real pleasant. It was interesting at the funeral home. I remember, like, she was going through things. Her eyes were never dim. I remember a doctor testified from the home that used to be her physician, and he actually knew the Lord, and he just said, you know, he said she was an incredible woman, inspired me. She'd be, one time she had a close call, but she was praying through the whole night till 4 in the morning, and she was up at the breakfast table at 6:30 with her Bible and singing and smiling, and she was rejoicing. I did send a message when she was sick, and my mom said, I said, you tell Grandma that I know Jesus and that I'm actually a youth minister. And she did. And my grandmother said, I knew it. And she said, I can go in peace. It's like mission accomplished. You know, I wasn't her only grandson, but I was one that was extremely troubled, that I think when she saw me, she just went, not good. I think it's important as we go today, and really, I believe the secret for you today, if there's a secret, is you need joy. We do need peace. See, this is the thing. Perfect peace will I keep him whose mind is cast, stayed on me. That verse in Isaiah is interesting. And again, what I'm saying to you today is really to give you fuel to deal with what you deal with, but to come on the other side victorious, but even more like Jesus. That's really the thing. See, like I said, I've spent sometimes a long time just telling God, I don't like this, I don't like this. This is painful. Stop this, stop that, stop that. I remember sitting in a period of 6 months just regretting something I was going through physically, and that's all I cared about was getting out of it. There was nothing good except that if you end this, that will be good. And I learned about, in fact, another thing trials do, I had a ton of pride. I'm not telling you I'm delivered of pride totally. But one thing that sickness did is it manifests my pride. I had pride. People go, oh, you're not pride, you just want to be healthy. No, I like to be in control is what it is. And no matter how fluent or poetic I was with how I tried to explain it, God just showed me. And I said, my gosh, Father, I'm extremely proud. And I like to make it on my own steam. I don't want any help. And that's the problem. And then these trials happen, and we go through them, and we say, Father, if this hits me, and I want to close with, you're not being wore down, and I'm going to tell you something, we're gonna hit things. And I love the stories of victory, because there's also the victory when the testimony, and you come through on the other side, and many times that victory, God changes the land you're in. You be going through something, and it's a trial, and you bear up, and the Spirit of God, this is another thing, we endure through the Spirit of God. We see it as gold through the Spirit of God. We find peace through the Spirit of God. We have joy in the midst of our fire through the Spirit of God. This is not human understanding I'm talking about, and this is not just saying, you know, Inez, just try, keep trying hard, or Armand, you know, try. This is something different. You're children of God, and this is what's really critical. I look at the world I'm in right now, and sometimes it troubles me. I've got to be honest with you, because there's a wickedness that just, you know, Barbara, somebody told me, you know, you're just like all other people that are 50. You know, you're saying, oh, but it was always the same, and I'm always like, no, not the same. I was a doper. I was an anarchist when I was 13. I said I was a self-prescribed atheist. No, you don't get it. I've been to the devil's living room. I've lived in his house. But the stuff that I'm watching now, there's a vitriol and a hate. Yes. You want to know something the devil does? And I knew a person that had a dream, and it was definitely from the Lord. And one part of the dream is, there was these people in this house, and he was there, and he knew that they were demons, but they looked like people. They had no reason to say that's a devil. But they were demons. And one of the things that God revealed, and it's funny, we're getting hammered by the Satan is hammering Christians. He's coming against us. And he keeps trying to make it look like it's just people. You know what I'm saying? You know, that new word justice and equality nowadays, it doesn't mean justice and equality at all. Nowadays, equality, now we're getting into the gay agenda. We're getting into this. You know what I'm saying? Nowadays, when somebody goes equality, I'm like, yeah, this has nothing to do with equality. This is a, you know, and I love when somebody goes, you know, it's actually a civil rights issue. No, it's not civil rights. It's your sexuality. That my wife's minority, and she takes that very offensively. I'm a white guy, but she takes that very offensively to try to peg your sexuality as a form of civil rights. It's, oh, my Lord, what can I say? But anyway, I think in closing, I think that's the point. And if you understand this, and I want you to do something. When a trial comes, God allows it. Satan may bring it sometimes. But I want you to understand two things. Satan does, if he can do it, if God allows it, he brings a trial to cause you to deny your faith. Somehow. Even if you don't say, like, I denounce Jesus. What Satan hopes for in the trials and the attacks, he wants you to lose heart. He wants you to lose focus. He wants you, in a sense, to doubt your Father. Now, it's funny. He brings this. God's intention through the trial is he's going to prove your faith, strengthen you, and actually transform you. It's interesting how the one end comes from the hell and the other end from heaven and how different they are. Now, the one thing I'm going to say about the devil, he still doesn't get something. He persecuted the early church. Millions of Christians were killed in Red China. Millions. And Satan somehow is just, I don't know, his anger must be greater than his brains, because what he keeps forgetting, when you hit the Christians, they multiply. That's kind of bad math. But there he doesn't. So I want you to understand something. Something may happen to you, and the voice you're going to hear sometimes is, A, it's over. B, God's nowhere near this. C, God's not with you. I could keep pointing fingers and saying this, this, and this. But he's coming. Sometimes you're getting hit by an illusion. And what I mean is this, like, it's all over. This is done. You're jacked. Life is over. He knows exactly that this is God's agency. He lies about the very motion of God. He lies about what God is doing in you. And he knows if he can get you to buy into it. Think about this. I could go, you know, I'm going through this thing and it's just killing my faith. Well, God needs it to build my faith. Where's that coming from? Oh, I'm exhausted. I'm going to, 3 more steps I'm on. I'm done. I'm just ending it. But that's not what God's saying. That's the point. There's a whole other field there. And this book is full of men and women that have faced the most grueling, horrifying test. And they came out. And we're reading about them because they endured. We're actually reading about them because they endured, because they've seen it through. We're seeing the dead raised. Amazing things. Lives. And, you know, it's all about that. In fact, it's funny. If you want to see the scripture come alive in real life, look at a Christian that endures and with the power of God and comes out the other side, and you're getting Bible right in your face. You know, in Red China, they used to bury them up to their necks and take a caterpillar shovel and run through whole fields of Christians, thousands. They'd bury them. They were very tedious about their torture. You know what I'm saying? Just tedious and just like, wow. So I want to pray. Let's all stand and pray today. Now you might say, man, I didn't get a lot of encouragement because you just told me to endure. No, be encouraged today. Not true. What I told you is God's working in you and in power, and he's not abandoning you, and that he's going to have victory to talk about, and we're going to rid ourselves of the lie. The enemy lies. And one thing he does, we know from the scripture, he's a liar. There's a lot of things I don't know about the devil, but what I do know is that he lies. And he lies concerning God's truth to me. Always. He's always there to try to cause upheaval. Father, I feel like this is rocket fuel. I feel like that we're victors today. But not only just that, Lord, there's the beautiful one thing about trials is they come and they go. Challenges to our faith are in a direct assault to try to disprove Jesus or God and his involvement in our lives. And it's sad, but the beautiful thing about the things I've dealt with, and we all do, life goes on. We're going to have seasons of peace, prosperity. And I think it's important, Lord, that we're always building ourselves up in your spirit. I think as we go through life, when I do get I call it a holiday from troubles, that's fine. I've gotten lots of holidays. I've laughed much in my life in Christ. But I know there's a building up, God, and you make us stronger. I think of Smith Wigglesworth in the old story, the devil physically appeared to him at the foot of his bed. And he woke him up, and Smith just said, "Oh, it's just you," and went back to bed. I've had encounters with the devil, and one thing that I've not necessarily did is said, "It's just you." It shook me. I wept. I've had some experiences that shook me to my core. We look at people like that or George Mueller of Bristol, where they had been through so much, but they were victorious and they walked. And it's funny that I have met people, Lord, great generals of God, and I've noticed that their life's not full of a lot of up and downs. They'll hit stuff, they'll have trials, but you've given them an endurance to where I've seen guys, they have a joy all the time. They don't seem to bend or fold. They have a joy, and it's like they're defying gravity. They're above it. It's not that their life never has a challenge, but they're living at a place to where you've trained them and transformed them in their spirit. I pray right now as we dismiss today, Lord, every one of us got places to go, work to do, people to encounter, prayer that we need to offer. I pray this morning, Lord, prayer is the currency of the church. To my mind, I've made a rule that I want to pray harder about something than I talk about it. And then when I finally talk about it, I want to know that I sowed the seeds of prayer all over about it. Lord, even as we're looking at Seek the City for God, and you can download that app online, you don't even need the books now, I pray we would continue to intercede. Lord, help us to do something. We need to pray for our situations. Everyone here has different lives, different challenges, and we just need to be on our knees. We need to be asking you and praying, asking for your hand and your touch upon us. We need that, Father. We desperately need that always. Lord, I pray the last thing. These trials produce, they're more precious than gold. And they do something in us, but we want to know the unquestioned shalom peace of God, the unquestioned joy of the Lord. You never said you got to endure trials and be manically depressed or hopeless. In fact, I thank you that you didn't say this is what you do with trials. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. You said, "Peace I give, not as the world gives, do I give peace." Sure. Is that it's rare, but we have total access to it. And give us also, Lord, sometimes, Lord, trials reveal our hearts. Sometimes they reveal the hearts of many. Help us to respond and to see. Lord, I've had trials that showed me things. Maybe I didn't like it, but it was actually a help because it really showed me kind of what was going on. It gave me a better bird's eye of my life. Father, I praise you today. You're amazing. I praise you. That you are with us. That's the one thing I pray about. Get rid of that lie. That when stuff hits us, even if it's personal, we've got to know that, number one, you're with us. Mm-hmm. Get rid of that lie, Father, that we feel, I'm going through this, where is God? Father, it's funny how you're so there when I'm feeling dandy, but you're so gone when fire hits. It's just not true. In fact, if anything, you've told me to my heart intuitively and through the scripture is that at those times you were nearer to me than ever before. And at those times you were carrying me sometimes that I wouldn't have even been able to endure had you not held me up in your hands. So we praise you today, Lord, the secret of joy, the secret of peace, the secret of victory. Lord, when we get into stuff, let us look and go, you know what? The one reason I'm excited, I know I'm going through this, but I'm coming out of it. And I'm going to shine. And the fact of the matter is, it's going to prove my faith to where we're like going, bring it on. I'm good. I'm going to be fine. Help us to do that, Lord. Lord, rid us of the deception that always says, "I am my situation. I am my challenges." It's just not true. We are not defined. We are not defined by the things that happen to us. We're defined by you. We're not defined by the things people say. We're defined by what you say about us. We are not defined because we have hurt at various times. And I do pray, last part, there are solutions that many times that come out of our testing. Solutions, not just endurance. There's solutions. You do things. You show us things. You answer prayers. But Lord, even as I had that conference call of praying Friday, is Ann Graham Lotz said, she said, prayer is, it is needed to revive in the American church if the church is to have a hope. Prayer is the currency of where it has to be. If we're going to see change, if we don't pray, if we don't lift up this country, if we don't lift up the body of Christ, we will win very little. And she's right. Prayer is so critical. So as we go, we want to take the personal prayer assignment and run the race, God. We want to run the race, Father, for you. We want to accomplish for you what you would have us do, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Blessings, everyone. So glad to see you this morning. Don and Melissa are coming back later in the week. Pray for safe travels for them. And such.